Tonight I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter number 16. And Brother Sean, if you could maybe at least rinse that out or something. And not that I don't like Brother Bob Barley, but I do. John 16. We're going to have our message tonight and then the Lord's Supper and then Vacation Bible School organizational meeting. We need you all. It's going to be great. And it's going to be a really good year in Bible school, I believe. Still no news on our church purchase in Perrysburg. We're supposed to have the keys by now, but we don't. And as soon as we do, we'll have some cleanup days and then start Thursday night Bible studies and midweek services there to get another church planted out in Perrysburg. I will let you know as soon as I know anything else. All right. Tonight we're going to look at verses 17 through 33. Welcome back. We've been doing a series of messages. This is the sixth part. And the message is entitled, The Greatest Midweek Service Ever. The Greatest Midweek Service Ever. Jesus probably died on a Wednesday, maybe a Thursday. Depends on how you figure those 3 days and three nights. I don't see how it's possible to be Friday, but and the night before his crucifixion, he had a midweek service, and it was precious. It starts in John 13, verse 1, goes through chapter 14, 15, 16, and then his prayer in chapter 17, which we'll get to in a few weeks. Really, the Lord's Prayer is John 17. The other one's our prayer. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so that's really our prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is John 17. We'll get to that in a few weeks on a Sunday night and finish up this examination of the words and the actions of Jesus Christ in that great midweek service. It was an evening service because Judas was there for a while and he went out. And the Bible says it was night when he went out. And so this is great. And these are the last words of a man before his death. And so they're very precious, very important words. You don't fool around if you know you're going to die the next day. And of course, Jesus never fooled around anyway. But these were the words that he spoke to his disciples that he wanted them to know that the night he was arrested and then crucified the next day. And so we've been going through it, and this will be the last one tonight of what he taught, and then we have the prayer. Now, next week we have Nick Malucci with us next Sunday night. It's my wife's birthday, and she asked me who would you like to have come and speak at your birthday service? And she said, I'd like to have Nick Malucci from Bulgaria come. So I called Nick, and I said, it's my wife's birthday. Could you come over and speak at her birthday service next Sunday night? No, really, Nick's coming. Is he coming with anybody? Barb, Diane, do you know? He's coming with us. Okay, what?
Santino.
All right, they got 12 kids, I think, or something. So Santino will be here, amen. So you all go up to him and say, hey, Santino, how you doing? And he'll really be impressed because nobody knows any of their names. So we'll really impress him. Hey, Santino, how you been? You know, that kind of thing. But we sure appreciate the Malucci's, amen, the whole family. And he was a little boy in our church for a little while, and then his dad went off to Bible college, and things led to one to another. He's been over in Bulgaria now for how long? Any idea?
13 years,
and serving the Lord there, and we'll welcome him back. All right. Seriously, verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me; and again a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father," they said. Therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. Let's just stop right here. They have a pretty short memory because he had just explained this to them in chapter 13 and 14. In chapter 13 and verse 31, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And Isaiah said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you." And then in verse 36, he said, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And then a few verses down in chapter 14, verses 2 through 6, these are very famous verses. I'll just read a part of it. He says to them in verse 2, "I go to prepare a place for you." And so he's talking about heaven and about mansions. And he's saying to them, "You're not going to see me for a little while. I'm going, and where I'm going right now, you can't come, but you will come later." And so that's in chapter 13 to 14. Now we get to chapter 16, and they're still questioning, "What in the world are you talking about?" I think they're almost like in a little bit of shock right here, maybe perplexity, because the ministry has really been humming lately, if I could use that word. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. That was just very recent. Bartimaeus gets his eyesight back and follows the Lord in the way. Zacchaeus comes down from a tree, gloriously saved, converted, and shows by his works that he has truly been saved and makes restitution. I mean, they have seen some amazing things. If you and I just saw Lazarus come forth from the dead after being in the tomb for 4 days, we would think, "Wow, what a ministry we're associated with here. This is really something." And now he gets them all in this large upper room furnished. This last night, it's nighttime, and he's teaching them all kinds of things, and he keeps saying, "I'm going away, and you're not going to see me anymore. It's expedient that I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter won't come." And they're starting to be perplexed, and they're thinking, "Man, we're having great times in the ministry. What do you mean you're going away, and we're not going to see you anymore?" And they're very, very perplexed about that, and this is why the question has come up in chapters 13, 14, and here in chapter number 16. And as a result, in verse number 20 through 22, we see that they're going to have a period of sorrow. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 20, "that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And then he gives an illustration here that many of you ladies can understand. "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you." And so sorrow is followed by joy. And this is a formula in everybody's life. This world is oftentimes a world of sorrow and grief and travail. Verse 21, trials, temptations. And there is a lot of hurt, anguish, verse 21, that you and I must go through. But we are promised our sorrow shall be turned into joy. And Jesus is well preparing these disciples for what's going to happen the next day. And what's going to happen in the immediate future of their lives after his resurrection, his post-resurrection ministry on earth for about 40 days. And then he's going to ascend up in a cloud and they're never going to see him again. They're never going to see him again. Boy, we're going to see by the end of the chapter, they really fell in love with Christ. And you know, if you've ever had a loved one die or go away, I mean, we have families here, the Dyes and the O'Maras, whose children just went to Papua New Guinea as missionaries. That was, it's hard to see them just go halfway around the world. There has to be some sorrow involved with that, but yet rejoicing that they're in God's will. But if you've ever had anyone pass away, Mrs. Rich, your wife, your husband last year and a half ago, that has to be hard. And my mom died of cancer when I was a little boy, and there's a lot of sorrow. And that Jesus is doing a great job here preparing them. He knows that they don't believe him. He knows everything. He knows their hearts. He knows they don't believe him yet. But the next day, they're going to get the shock of their life when they literally see the one they love the most, Jesus, massacred. A Bible word is slaughtered on a cross. Horrifically. Abused. Nailed to a cross. Left there to die. And they're going to spend 3 days and 3 nights in just absolute despondency, as maybe some of you have had when a loved one has died. And Jesus is preparing them for that. But he says to them also, you're going to see me again. And your sorrow is going to be taken away. And I will see you again, verse 22, and your heart shall rejoice, and then your joy no man taketh from you. Now he goes on with a little discourse on joy in the next couple of verses. He says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And so now in this great discourse, this great evening service, which is really the longest service that the Bible ever pays attention to in details, and every one of us that is believers should study the last words of a man's life, Christ the Son of Man. We now see at this point that he has given them three sources of joy. Three sources of joy. The one was back in chapter 15 and verse number 11. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The first source of joy is the Word of God. The Word of God, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye may, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. See, the Lord wants you to have not only joy, but fullness of joy. Now, what is that? I don't know, but it sounds good. And so one of the sources of you and I having fullness of joy is the Word of God. And I want to strongly encourage everyone in this room, no matter what your age is, to have a very good relationship with the Bible. And read the Bible. Read it every day. Meditate on it. Think about what you're reading. It will be a source of joy to you. I take a lot of encouragement today, and I'm sure you do too, in the words of Jeremiah, the prophet. When he said in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, he said this, these words I found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. Thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy. Now, if you ever know anything about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, there was nothing about his ministry that gave him joy. There are some people who claim he never had a single convert. I don't know if that's true or not. But he was in a hard field. He was told by God, you are not to marry. He was a single man. You are not to have children. He was a loner. It was tough. He was thrown in prison. He was thrown in a pit, a dungeon, and left to sink in the mire and die. And he was accused of treason and weakening the people of Judah and Jerusalem from the fear of the Babylonians. And they said he was going to run to Egypt, and they falsely accused him of all kinds of things. There was not one thing about his life that gave him joy except the Bible or whatever scriptures he had. I don't know what he had. But he said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy of my heart. See, no matter how bad days are, the word of God can still be a source of joy in your life. I don't know about you, but I was grieved today by the pride parades all over America. Why do they got to have them on Sunday? Sunday's the Lord's Day. Why would you want to desecrate the Lord's Day? But they do. All over the nation. Pride parades. Pride is the worst sin in the Bible. And nobody should be proud of anything. It's one of the seven abominations of God mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6. Besides all the other behavior they're involved in, pride's the worst. In Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50, when God listed the reasons why he destroyed Sodom, you know what the first reason is? Pride. Pride. Pride's a horrible thing. And yet to be proud of the lifestyle you're living too is terrible. That grieves my heart. And it grieves my heart today to know that probably this week in Albany, they will pass euthanasia, making that legal in New York State for doctors to assist old people in suicide. They might pass legalize recreational marijuana. The Equality Act in federal government in Washington, D.C. passed the House by a wide margin, 239 votes for, 176 against. That's a wide margin. And the Equality Act is designed so that men, anywhere they want to, can go into women's bathrooms. Men can compete in women's sports. Nobody can discriminate against a man who says he's a woman or a woman who says he's a man. And there'll be absolutely no discrimination in any form. There's no religious exemption whatsoever for people who may feel that homosexual behavior is fornication and contrary to the scriptures. These are days that can cause us a lot of grief. A lot of grief. These things ought to trouble us. Now, what happened to our country? Now, I don't know if the Equality Act will pass the Senate. They still have to vote on it, and I believe President Trump is on record saying that he would veto it, and that would kill it for this year, because they don't have the numbers to override a veto. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but we ought to be grieved about these things that they're even thought of. I mean, 40 years ago, if you'd asked me, I would say, no, that's not possible. Americans will never, ever think that way. Not in this country. They're days of grief. Jeremiah said his days were days of confusion. He said there were confusions in the princes, that's the government leaders, confusion in the priests, that's the religious leaders, and confusion in the people. Confusion reigned in Judah. Daniel talked about the confusion of his day. And the Bible tells us that confusion is a sign that God's judgment is already on a country. Not that it's coming, but that it's already there. Confusion. And who'd ever thought that people would think this way? And past things. And things like this cause us grief. And the Lord's saying that. He says, you're going to have sorrow. You're going to weep. You're going to have anguish. You're going to have travail. There's nothing new under the sun. They went through it too. We're going to go through it in this world. But he goes on to say, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And that joy is going to be so great, verse 22, back in our text, that joy no man taketh from you. So I want you to notice that the second source of joy that Jesus teaches in his last testament here, really, his last meeting with his disciples, is the resurrection. He says, he's trying to tell them, I'm going to die, you're not going to see me anymore, but then I'm going to rise from the dead. And that joy, your sorrow is going to be turned to joy. You're going to see me slaughtered tomorrow, but then you're going to see me rise from the dead. I'm going to show myself to you. I'm going to stay on earth and through many infallible proofs show you the proof of the resurrection for 40 days. And your sorrow will turn to joy, and that joy no one can take from you. I want to encourage you to practice resurrection joy. Resurrection joy. That the game's over, Christ wins. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave, and because he lives, we shall live also. No matter how hard it is getting there, we win in the end. We win in the end. Resurrection joy. And we've been talking about answers. Remember, we've been trying to say this a few times this year. No matter who you're talking to, if you get stumped for an answer, ask them this. What about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? What about the empty tomb? Ask them that. I don't care if you're talking to an atheist, an agnostic, a secular humanist, an evolutionist, whoever it might be, no matter who it is, no matter what their lifestyle is or whatever, the resurrection of Christ from the dead answers all objections, all of them. Bring it up. If they say, what about it? You say, well, that's pretty unique, isn't it? Pretty significant that Christ rose from the dead. Sigmund Freud never rose from the dead. Aristotle never rose from the dead. Plato never rose from the dead. Charles Darwin never rose from the dead. Vladimir Lenin never rose from the dead. Muhammad never rose from the dead. Buddha never rose from the dead. It's pretty significant. Christ rose from the dead. If they say don't believe it, then say, I want you to prove to me that Christ didn't rise from the dead. I want you to prove to me that there's not an empty tomb. And in their research, many of them will become believers in Christ. It's happened over and over and over through the ages. And we stand here pretty much on the precipice of all human history, and nobody yet has been able to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead did not take place, and that there's not an empty tomb. Christ is risen indeed and appeared, and he's coming back again, and that tomb is empty. And you got to remember that when you're struggling for answers, no matter who you're talking to. I don't care if it's the most educated college professor. Ask him, what about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? What about the empty tomb? And see, that joy produced by the resurrection, no man can take from you. That's what Jesus says here. That joy no one can take from you. Got joy from the Bible, joy from the resurrection, and then joy from prayer. Verse 23, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now this is unique. This is something that has been presented now for the very first time ever, that they are from now on to pray in Jesus' name. And verse 24 says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Notice prayer number three. Number one, the Bible gives us joy. Number two, the resurrection of Christ gives us a joy no one can take from us. My Savior is alive. I mean, you can stick us in prison. We can still say, well, my Savior is alive and he's coming for me. And we're going to live and rule and reign with him forever. Amen. And of his kingdom, there is no end. But also prayer in Jesus' name. If you'll learn to pray in Jesus' name, and that's not just a cute couple words we tack at the end of any prayer. That means that we have prayed in accordance with the will of God, with the will of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. You will get your prayers answered. You will have a whole life of answered prayers that will give you joy to the full, that your joy may be full. Now let's close here a little bit more quickly. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. Now what? When is that time coming? Well, he taught us that back in chapter 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's what he's talking about here. He's coming, there's coming a time when I shall no more speak unto you in the Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father, and that's going to be the ministry and work of the Holy Ghost. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, although he does intercede for us. For the Father himself loveth you. Why? Notice two reasons. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Do you believe in Jesus Christ tonight? Do you love Jesus Christ tonight? If you believe in Jesus Christ tonight, according to verse number 27, if you believe in Jesus Christ, and if you love Jesus Christ, the Father loves you. The Father loves you. And he said that to his disciples. He says, I want you to know you guys are loved. You're loved. Now, their faith wasn't perfect. We know that. They had some stumbling to do here over the next 3 days. But they believed in Christ. They believed in God, and they loved Jesus Christ. And because that, you know, hey, if you love my son, I'm probably going to love you, right? I mean, my son's here tonight and out there in the watching guard. Got to do those things nowadays. But if you love him, I'm probably going to love you. Would that make sense? All right? I mean, if a bunch of people loved Abigail tonight, I'm sure the Riffles would love them. Hey, thank you for being our daughter's friend and loving her. Amen? You love Christ, God's going to love you. That's precious. What wonderful words. I am come forth from the Father, verse 28, and come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Again, this is a new truth. They're really struggling with this. And they're going to struggle for about 3 days until they see Christ risen from the dead. Now his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee, but by this we believe that thou comest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? No, he's going to. Jesus is always concerned about perfecting our faith. Okay? Now he just said they believed in verse 27. But now he's questioning a little bit. You know, it's possible to have faith but not have it yet be perfect. In fact, the Bible talks about perfected faith. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Remember that guy? At least he was honest. At least he was honest. And if we were honest, we'd be that way too. Lord, I believe, but there's some areas in my life, help thou my unbelief. And their faith is going to be put to the test. Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. In other words, it's just going to be shortly. As they go out the brook Cedron and up into the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 32, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Well, there's a good truth, isn't there? If everyone forsakes you, God the Father is still with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Father is always with us. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He's not only concerned about their joy in this midweek service, this evening service, but also about their peace. He says, I want to say all this to you that you might have peace. And you know, when all of it started to come to pass, as strange as this is, all the stuff going on in America, as much as it troubles our spirit, there's still some peace that comes with it. Because it was my Lord who said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be when I return. And in a strange sense, that gives me peace. As I look around today, I'm not pulling my hair out saying, what's going on? But rather I'm saying, you know, Jesus said this would happen. Jesus said this would happen. I was talking to the Barleys today, and they said, this stuff's happening in Japan, too. It's starting to spread all over the world. These things are happening just like Jesus said. And that gives me some peace. Prophecy gives me some peace. I don't like seeing wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilences and nations rising against that. You don't like that either. You don't like seeing the days of Noah repeating themselves. You don't like seeing the days of Lot repeating themselves. But in a sense, we say, Jesus said this was going to happen. I guess I can trust his word. It's happening exactly the way he said it. And so he says, and these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now look, hang in there, guys. In a few days, this is all going to make sense. And some peace is going to come into them saying, hey, that's exactly what he said. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And he said that over and over again, and that's exactly what happened. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, he goes into prayer after this, but isn't that a great way to end a sermon? To leave him with some comfort. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There is no easy street to travel on to heaven. None. There is going to be a lot of bumps and potholes and mountains to climb and griefs and tribulation, affliction, anguish, persecutions, burdens, troubles. Every one of us has that on our road. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. And the way this ends, as I say all the time, this ends very well for us. Amen. This ends very well for us. And I don't know how, but somehow you're going to get through this. Somehow you and I are going to make it to the end. No matter what we're going through right now, we're going to make it. And it ends very well for us. So be of good cheer. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. What a great way to end his instruction. Then he goes into prayer. John 17 is his great intercessory prayer, which we'll study in a few weeks or whatever. But for now, I'd like you just to turn and going to have our men prepare. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper tonight. You can either turn to 1 Corinthians